If you've been with us for the last several months, you know that we are moving along in the Bible. We are reading the whole of the Bible in 2013, doing something somewhat unique as a church family. And we have come now to the book of Ezekiel. Chronologically, in the Old Testament, we're about four-fifths of the way through, which is quite an accomplishment. We are in the final, that is the last of three major prophets, and we come to what some have termed the wild world of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, especially if this is your first time reading through the book of Ezekiel, is something that requires a great deal of the reader, but it's also one of the most powerful books in the Bible, and one of the books where the prophetic vision of Ezekiel deeply informs the rest of the Bible. So, for instance, Ezekiel is the book most quoted by John in his revelation to the church about the new heavens and the new earth and about what God would do in the world. Today, one of the great things about going through the Bible in a year as we are, we get acquainted with each of the parts of the Bible. One of the more difficult things is that we're not able to give each of the parts as much time as we might like. Today we're seeking to cover a lot of ground in getting to know Ezekiel the prophet. And we're going to be jumping around a bit through the book, but we'll be starting with several readings from the first three chapters. Those readings are listed in your bulletin on page 9. But I'll be announcing them as we get to each of them. And then I'd like for us to take up our time in studying this prophet today under three main headings. First, we'll look at Ezekiel the man. Second, we'll look at his mysterious encounter with God. And then third, we'll look at his mission from God. So the man, his mysterious encounter from God, and then finally his mission. I'm going to start off reading for you in Ezekiel Chapter 1, verse 1, and then as mentioned, jump around a bit. This, we believe, is God's word to us through the prophet Ezekiel of old. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of Yahweh came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the Chebar Canal, and the hand of Yahweh was upon him there. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness round it, and flashing fire forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal, and from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. Now picking up in chapter 1, verse 22. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread about over their heads, and under the expanse their wings were stretched out straight, one towards another. And each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of the throne was a likeness with human appearance. And upwards from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downwards, from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him, like the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. He said to me, "Son of man, "Stand on your feet, and I will speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me, and he said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.'" Now, starting over in chapter 3, you'll notice Ezekiel receives from God a scroll that is an ancient book. And the book is full of writing, which is lament and warning and woe and mourning. And Ezekiel is told in chapter 3, verse 1, he said to me, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. He said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you. Fill your stomach with it." Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover," he said to me, "Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears, and go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God,' whether they hear or refuse to hear." Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. "Blessed be the glory of Yahweh from its place." And it was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, the hand of Yahweh being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles at Tel Abib, who were dwelling by the Chebar Canal, and I sat there where they were dwelling, and I sat there overwhelmed among them for 7 days. Now down to verse 22. "And the hand of Yahweh was upon me there, and he said to me, 'Arise, go out into the valley, and there I will speak with you.' So I arose and went out into the valley, and behold, the glory of Yahweh stood there, like the glory that I had seen by the Chebar Canal, and I fell on my face. And he set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, 'Go shut yourself within your house. And you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed upon you. You shall be bound with them so that you cannot go out among the people. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them. For they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' He who will hear, let him hear. And he who will refuse to hear, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. The grass withers and the flower falls.
But the word of the Lord remains forever."
Amen. Okay, so first we're speaking about the man Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a man of his time, which is to say we will have a difficult time understanding his prophecy unless we appreciate it in its historic setting and what was happening. Now, if you've been with us, hopefully you remember the main projection of the Bible, the meta-narrative. It starts with God, who has made the world and all of us for himself. God made the world, fashioned it, that he might be known, that his glory might be enjoyed, and that he might share something of himself as the creator and the king with his creatures. This is a marvelous and a wonderful thing that God made us for himself. And he's given us the most incredible, brilliant, beautiful thing that exists, namely himself. And he's allowed us to live that we might acknowledge him as God, we might give to him our worship, and live for his glory. These are the high purposes for which God intended the world which he made. Of course, you're familiar with the story of the Bible. You remember, even in the beginning chapters, humanity corporately rebelled against God. Rather than knowing God and living for him, they rejected him and denied him. They disputed his claims, and in doing so, the world fell or was plunged into sin and misery, was alienated from God, and then began to experience the consequences of God's displeasure and their removal from him, including misery and sickness and sorrow and death, spiritual and physical. Now, God wasn't content with that and to leave the world on its own, but instead he began to redeem. That's the next major section of the Bible, and the Bible records for us God's plan and the outworking of it to renew the world and to make it the type of place he had always meant for it to be. That redemption starts in earnest with a single man, Abraham, through which God says he will recreate the world in its entirety. That is, he will make a new family, a new nation, a new people who know him, where he is the Lord, he is their God, and they are his people. And then through that little family, his blessing will extend to all of the families of the world. So just as this family uniquely knows God, the knowledge of God will spread to all families. Now we're zipping way forward in the narrative because we pick up with Ezekiel about 80% chronologically through the Old Testament, right? And things are a mess. Not only have God's special people, now the nation of Israel, failed to know the Lord and to display what it means to be his people to the nations, but they have become like the nations. And they have rejected God's gracious overtures time and again, persistently, through the prophets, so that God's hand has been forced, as it were. He's said, of necessity now, I must bring discipline upon you. Ezekiel writes, when Israel has been brought to ruins, when God's people and his plan appear to us to be in disarray, and where the world, as Ezekiel and his contemporaries would have understood it, is crumbling at its foundations. And that's all because not only was Ezekiel a man of his time, but he was a man who was born at the wrong time and in the wrong place. Ezekiel was a prophet, and he was a priest. He was a member of the tribe of Levi, which is to say he was a part of the religious leadership of Israel. But he's at the wrong time and place because he's at Israel's worst moment. When Israel, now only really the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, the southern part of God's people, have begun to be exiled from their land, dominated by a foreign superpower, removed from the land that God had promised them, and removed from the place where they could know God and worship him. This second exile in the people of God took place in three phases, and Ezekiel came of age for his vocation, as we hear in verse 1, his 30th year. He came of age to serve as a priest while in exile. So most prophets, one of the most important things to know about the background of a prophet, is he pre-exile or post-exile? Ezekiel defies that distinction. He is what we might call mid-exile, which is to say Ezekiel was at the wrong time and the wrong place to be a priest or a prophet. He's in Babylon. He's removed from the temple. He's removed from his people. And he's been kidnapped, as it were, taken away as a captive among the other ruling class of Jerusalem, exiled now by the Babylonians. And he is, as we hear the geographic description, he is outside what is modern day, what's the city? Baghdad. Thank you. He's outside modern-day Baghdad, away from the land of promise. So Ezekiel, a man of his time, is at the wrong place and the wrong time, and certainly he must have been wondering what the other exiles were wondering. Who is God in all of this? Ezekiel must have thought, what's my purpose and place in what's happened? And all of that changes dramatically in the very beginnings of Ezekiel's telling of his story as he mysteriously encounters God. This man is there with the people, exiled from his home, from his land, and then all of a sudden, he has a dramatic and mysterious vision. Now, if you have read along perhaps in the first chapters of Ezekiel, it's easy to get lost in this vision because of the dizzying array of detail. But stick with me here, because this is a vision, first and foremost, about God. And many of you, like Ezekiel, have wondered, what does God look like? I wish I could just see God. And now for Ezekiel, uniquely, the heavens are pulled open, and he's able to catch a glimpse, to see a vision of who God is. It's something that Ezekiel and we are completely unprepared for. Rather than coming from his temple, rather than being in Jerusalem like Ezekiel might have expected, God comes to him from the land of the Babylonians, which seems like he's geared up for war, coming from the tents of Israel's enemies, from the north. And what's more, he comes in a storming wind, a tumult, something like a tornado or a hurricane, and surrounding this storm that engulfs Ezekiel is an array now of sensory experiences. Visually, he's confronted with things unlike he's ever seen. Bolts of lightning, clouds of the brightest hue of light, with every type of light like the rainbow. Everything has the appearance of glittering metal, which is hot and shining such that he can barely look at it. And not only is there this visual array of experience, but his auditory senses are overwhelmed. He hears things that he can only describe as the sound of a great army or many waters. Think of roaring oceans or the sound of a mighty earthquake. And all of this is alarming to Ezekiel. And then he begins to see from the ground up these mysterious angelic figures that are unlike anything any of us have encountered, and still, because of the mystery that attends them, defy illustrating them or sketching out a picture. These beings have the likeness of a man. That is, they look something like a human figure. But they have four faces, out of an ox, a lion, an eagle, and a man, probably from each of the realms of creatures, that is, the winged animals, the highest of the winged animals, an eagle, the highest of the tamed animals, a bull or an ox, and then the most courageous and highest of the wild animals, a lion with a human. They've got four wings that when the wings move, they sound like this rushing, powerful, deafening thing. And Ezekiel is bewildered by the sight of these things. And they're moving on something like an ancient chariot, but a chariot so sophisticated and unlike anything Ezekiel had ever seen, where there are rushing wheels within wheels, something perhaps like a gyroscope. And then everything goes quiet. And all of the movement stills. And he sees above them there is a great expanse, something like a great sky. There's sapphire, there's crystal, and then he sees the throne of God. Not only the throne of God, but he sees God. And he describes God as looking something like a man, but then altogether different. This is a being who is glorious, such that Ezekiel, he falls flat on his face. Every time he sees God, this is his response. He is overwhelmed in his person. He falls flat on his face, and out of the quietness, then this voice that sounds like the rushing of many oceans. And the voice commands Ezekiel, and as it does so, Ezekiel is, in his vision, miraculously lifted upon his feet, and it gives him a charge. He is to make God known to the exiles. Just as Israel is to make God known to the nations, Ezekiel will now make God known to the exiles and through them to the world. And Ezekiel is to confront the people of God with his word. Now think about this, what it would have been like for God's people. I have a quote here about the exile. It's by an Old Testament scholar. Exile is not simply being homeless. Rather, it's knowing that you do have a home, but your home has been taken over by enemies. Exile, it's not being without roots. On the contrary, it's having deep roots, but they've been plucked up. And there you are with roots dangling, writhing in pain, exposed to the cold during world, longing to be restored to native nurturing soil. Exile is knowing precisely where you belong, but knowing you can't go back there. This is the first wave of the exiles. They're wondering, where is God? What's happening? And now God appears amidst all of this chaos and confusion to a man. He calls him to be his prophet. And he says, these people need confronting. These people need to be discomforted. These people need to understand why this is happening. These are the people that need to know me. And so the mission of Ezekiel is that to this band of exiles, displaced from their home, Ezekiel would be God's watchman. That is, he would be the one who hears from God and proclaims to the people. He would be God's mouthpiece. And he would bring about, again, the knowledge of God. All right, so that's Ezekiel's mysterious encounter with God. What about his mission? What did he do to bring about the knowledge of God? He confronted the people. He told them that God, this glorious God that he's now seen that changed forever his life, this God is not to be trifled with. The people in Ezekiel's time were saying things like this. Chapter 12, verse 22, God says, "Son of man," speaking to Ezekiel, "what is this proverb that you have heard about in the land of Israel? The days grow long, every vision comes to nothing." The people of Israel, surprisingly, even though they'd experienced a great deal in the exile, they were saying they didn't anticipate there to be a judgment from God. They were saying the things that the other prophets have warned about, we'll be okay from them, we'll be safe. Again, chapter 13, in verse 9, they say, verse 22 of chapter 12, they say, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Ezekiel is coming to tell them, now is the day that God has spoken about. Here is the consequence for your sins. And then again, chapter 13, verse 9, "And now you shall know that I am the Lord." When people have said, "Peace, peace," and there is no peace, now, when they've built a wall and whitewashed the wall, God says, in effect, they've built up protection but made it look good on the outside. But now that wall will crumble. It will come to nothing. The first thing that Ezekiel does is to announce, this is the judgment of God. And what's more, it will get worse. There was, a naive idea that the worst had already occurred. That even though this first wave of exiles had been taken, Jerusalem would continue to be spared. That soon it would all be over. That things were on the uptake. And Ezekiel teaches the people of God that is a naive hope that will not come to pass. And what he says, in effect, is if you will continue to disobey, then you will know God through his discipline. Listen to how he says it. Ezekiel 16:13, "Then you shall know I am the Lord, when their slain lie among the idols, around their altars, on every high hill on the mountaintops, under every green tree, under every leafy oak." 7:4, "My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity. I will punish you for your ways while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord." Chapter 11, verse 12, "Then you will know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, nor have you obeyed my rules. You have acted against the rules my rules and according to the rules of the nations around you. You know, almost twice in every chapter of the book of Ezekiel, God says, then you will know that I am the Lord. This is the key refrain, the major theme of the book of Ezekiel, that God's people will know him. And what Ezekiel announces up front, and then what he demonstrates with drastic measures in his person, acting out or symbolically displaying what he says, what he's telling God's people is, you're about to understand Yahweh in a whole new way, who God is, and you will understand him through his judgments if you must have it this way. Chapter 12, verse 16, I will let a few of them escape from the sword, from famine, from pestilence, that they may declare all of their abominations among the nations, wherever they go, that they may know that I am the Lord. The nation of Israel was intended by God to make himself known to the peoples. And if they won't do so, it's through their judgment that the nations will begin to understand something of the faithfulness, the justice of God. When the inhabited cities are laid waste, the land shall become desolation, then you shall know that I am the Lord. 12, 20, 13, 14, I will break down your walls, then you will know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel not only foretold this message to God's people, he was also a prophet who embodied it in an unparalleled way. And if you've been reading along in the book of Ezekiel, perhaps this makes sense of a part of what you've read, the way Ezekiel was called to lay on one side for 350 days and on the other side for 40 days and to demonstrate building a little model city that this is what would happen to the people. They'd be bound. Ezekiel himself, as God said, was to be a mute, to not speak at all unless he was speaking on behalf of God. Ezekiel found all sorts of props to bring out among the exiles, all with the purpose, these first 30 or so chapters, of telling them, if you will not follow God, if you will not know him, then you will know him through his discipline. The second part of the book of Ezekiel, we see that God says he can also be known through his grace and his kindness. And Ezekiel speaks about what God would do that people might know him not only through his judgments and his discipline, but also through his kindness and forgiveness. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 62, I will establish my covenant with you, with his people, he says. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them that I am the God who sanctifies them. This is chapter 20, verse 12, that they would know that I am the Lord. 20:38, I will purge the rebels from among you who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn. They will enter the land of Israel, and they will know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel predicts a new time after God's discipline has been fully poured out, where there is again an occasion for God's people to know him. Now not in judgment, but instead in his grace. He foretells a time when the people of God, as we prayed about, as we read about in the beginning of the service, will receive God's Spirit in a new and unparalleled way. And what's more, where God will, from the ashes or from the rubble of his people, he will resurrect a new people. He will give them himself. They will know him as the Lord. Chapter 20, verse 44, he will not deal with them according to their sins or how their ways deserve by their corrupt deeds. Instead, God will remove the pestilence. He will remove the blood from the streets. He will remove the fallen. He will remove the sword. And then they will know that he is the Lord. And then through Israel, the nations will like Israel, begin to know the Lord. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned. And all of the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares Yahweh. Again, chapter 37, God will lay flesh and sinews and skin upon his people. He will give his people new life from the grave. Chapter 37, verse 28, all of the nations will know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies Israel. And then God will place his sanctuary in their midst forever. He will show forth his greatness and his holiness to all of the eyes of all of the nations. Ezekiel 39:28, then they will know that I am the Lord. I have sent them to exile in the nations, but I have assembled them in their own land. None will be remaining in the nations anymore. And the end of Ezekiel ends with this vision where Ezekiel sees the new temple of God descending, filling the world, and there is Yahweh amidst all of the peoples who know him. Ezekiel's grand vision then is one that explains the discipline, the judgment that his people are experiencing. It's one that calls for individual responsibility. Ezekiel says again and again, would but his people repent, whether they would honestly acknowledge their sins, and they would turn from these wicked things to God. And then Ezekiel holds out to all this vision of this mighty God, not to be trifled with, who we are able to encounter through his grace, through restoration. And Ezekiel promises what God would do. These promises form the contours of what's fulfilled in the New Testament. We've begun now in the work of Jesus to see the resolution of what Ezekiel predicted. God raising up a new people, now no longer limited to one biological family, but encompassing all of the families of the world. People that know him, that have his spirit, that have life from the dead. These prophecies have begun in earnest, but the things that Ezekiel foresaw in the end are still far off for us, still have much to conclude. A world where, as Ezekiel saw portrayed in the exile, a world where evil had won, this world being defeated and swallowed up and entirely through God's new life, his restoration, and his promises. Ezekiel's vision is far-reaching. As mentioned, it's the book quoted far and away more than any other book by the prophet John in the book of Revelation. This vision Ezekiel had informs the way Christians understand heaven. It's a place where everyone will know God, where all of his plans will have come to their fruition entirely. And this is what Ezekiel holds out for hope for the people of God. He was a man, we understand, who fit in this specific period in time in the middle of the exile, who had powerfully seen this mysterious and mighty God, and who sought to make him known to Israel and to the nations. And Ezekiel's prophecy presents us with a challenge just as it did its original audience. His mission to present this challenge about knowing God stands still true before us. Will we know God in his judgments and in his discipline, in his displeasure? These things are real. And we have opportunity to learn from God's people as they forsook him and then received the consequence of their actions. Or will we be a part of what God is doing to restore the world and to publish the knowledge of himself? Of course, we know that choice is ultimately one of receiving what God has brought about, the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecies in the person of Jesus Christ, receiving him, believing upon him, and living for him, or stands in his rejection of the knowledge of God, and the chastisement and discipline that comes from that. Ezekiel's grand vision of God is one where we see God, or one where we are called, where you are called now to know God. Would you stand and we'll pray together that we would know God all the more through this prophet Ezekiel. Our God, we thank you for your work through this man Ezekiel. We thank you for the way you addressed your wayward people with sternness as was necessary, but also giving them real hope that your plans and purposes would yet be fulfilled and that they might know you and be a part of what you're doing to remake them and the world. We understand through Ezekiel that you are not a God to be trifled with, that you will not be mocked, that persistence in sin is always met with discipline, that we are accountable and live before you. We pray, God, having seen even slightly today something of Ezekiel's grand vision for who you are, and Ezekiel's summons to humanity to know you in truth, to experience your kindness and grace. We pray, having seen these things even a little, we would be eager now to respond to you with worship, with confession of sin, with sincerity of heart. God, do a good work in us. Continue your good work in this world, we pray. Fulfill the final things that Ezekiel foresaw, where you would be physically, visibly present, acknowledged by all, in the person of Jesus Christ, where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. Do these great things, our God, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.